Jerry, in a mighty way. He is the founder of Safe Harbor Ministries years ago. Pastor Jerry has been all over the world ministering to the least, the last, and the lost. There were times when he was there at the Rwanda genocide. He's been all over Africa and Sudan, everywhere. They've been in some harrowing experiences, but God has prevailed and used them in a powerful way. Also, I think they started the ministry when the Northridge earthquake happened. God called him to come out and see what he could do. He took some water and some supplies and Bibles and different things and went and ministered to the needs of the people right there. And that's how Safe Harbor was founded, out of that just calling that God put on his heart. And they're still serving and supplying the needs of the people and bringing the gospel, most importantly. I remember one time we were at family camp, and Pastor Jerry asked all of us to pray at a certain time if anybody could use a man to bring supplies in. It was Pastor Jerry. They needed some way to bring these supplies in. Pastor Jerry got one of those big, C-131 aircraft, filled it up, but he asked us as a church body to be praying at a certain time because the rebels started shooting at the planes when they were bringing the supplies in, and sometimes they would attack the planes when they landed and steal all the supplies so that they wouldn't go to the people that were starving and all this stuff. And so they got a radar system, but they didn't have it on all the time, so he asked us to pray that there would be an opening in the radar system. And anyway, the plane landed safely, the people got the supplies, God heard the prayers, and it was just a neat time for us, the body, that we could just all sit down and pray, and then we got the praise report in a couple hours from Pastor Jerry. You know, he's one of those first guys to have that giant phone that was the worldwide cell phone before we all got that. Yeah. Right in the brick. This is the one that was international. So, anyway, you got the call, and it was a blessing to hear that. But I want to welcome up Pastor Jerry. God has used him. He is a retired San Clemente police officer. So, if any of you guys are thinking he looks familiar, he might have arrested you at one time. Anyway, let's welcome Pastor Jerry.
Put that on there.
Sure.
Okay.
All right. Well, what a blessing to be able to be here with you guys and spend this time in God's Word. Just really desire that you won't hear from me, that you'll hear from Jesus this morning. And amen. Because you don't need my wisdom, you need His. And that's what we're here for, and that's why we've gathered together. So open your Bibles to John chapter 21, and we're going to be in verse 15 this morning. John 21, verse 15. John 21:15 says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Father God, as we come before you, our heart and our desire is to have, Lord, more than just an encounter with you. Lord, we know that we need a relationship with you. We know that what we need more than anything else is to see you in a real way in our lives. Unclouded, undistracted. Lord, to be able to hear your voice speaking to us. Lord, be able to experience the power of your presence. So, Lord, I ask that you would do that work in us and through us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we find the disciples here at the Sea of Galilee, it's much like us as we gather together as disciples of Jesus after breakfast. And they had all eaten, and you probably know the story. They had gone and, you know, they were just sitting around waiting. And Peter said, "I'm going fishing." You know, I love Peter. I love Peter for a lot of reasons. One, because I tend to be a lot like him. Peter had the tendency to stick his foot in his mouth. He was brash. He was arrogant at times. He was full of pride. He made a lot of mistakes. But the other thing is he loved to fish, and that's one of my passions. I don't get to do it enough, but Peter said, "Let's go fishing." And so they fished all night, and they caught nothing. And as they were still out on the boat and drawing closer to shore, then Jesus was on the shore, and he asked them, "Did you catch any fish?" And they said, "No." And he said something really strange to them: "Well, cast your net on the other side." You know, and you know, I've been on a lot of different fishing boats, and I've tried this. I thought, you know, hey, they're catching all the fish on that side. They're catching the fish by the back of the boat. They're catching the fish in the front, and you know, wherever I go, it's not there. And so I'm sure these disciples who were experienced fishermen, they're like, "Okay, hey, it's a small boat, okay? You know, the fish are not going to just be on one side of the boat." And nevertheless, they did it. In obedience, they cast it over, and they drew in so many fish that they had to call for help. They couldn't bring it all in. And immediately, they recognized, well, John did first, it's the Lord. And Peter cast off his garments, and he dove into the water, and he swam the shore. And at this time, of course, we know this was after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And even more importantly for Peter, it was after his monumental failure, after he had denied the Lord three times. Peter was the one that said, "Though everyone else forsake you, I never will. I'm willing to die for you." And yet, he was the one that when he was faced, not with Roman guards, but with a servant girl, denied his Savior. And this is not the first time that Jesus met with Peter. Matter of fact, we know that prior to this time, Jesus met with Peter alone and spent some time in fellowship with him. We don't know what was said at that time, but we can imagine that it was a time of the Lord not casting blame and not saying, you know, Peter, what's the matter with you? I thought you were the one that said you'd never leave me or forsake me, and look at this, you failed. I believe it was a time of restoration. And then as we see Peter here now, not only just Peter, but with all the disciples gathered around. And Jesus now spends this time to restore Peter, not just privately, but publicly. This was an important time in Peter's life, both for him and also for those that were around him, for the other disciples. And remember, Peter was the one that was always in the middle of the argument. You know, I'm the one that's going to serve Jesus the closest. I'm the one that's going to, be with him by his side in the kingdom. And yet his failure was the greatest. And I wonder if Peter was still maybe haunted. I mean, it hadn't been that long. Maybe he was still haunted by his failures. You know, as Dan introduced me and he said a lot of nice things about me, and you know, the Lord has done tremendous things, and I know so much of God's power and his glory. But not really because I've been to Sudan, and not because I've been all over the world in missions. I mean, truly that has been an opportunity to see God move in a powerful way. But like Peter, I've known failure, and I've known monumental failures. Failure that I thought I would never come back from. Failure that I thought would haunt me for the rest of my life is I looked at the things that I have done, and you know, this was 9.5 years ago, and when I was in leading that Safe Harbor ministry, and I failed. I ended up committing adultery, and I lost everything. Everything that at the time that I thought was important, but I lost nothing that was of any real value. And the thing that was of the greatest value to me was my relationship with the Lord, my marriage, and my children. And the Lord preserved and protected me and all that. And then he actually, in his grace, about 3 years after that, brought me back into the ministry. And so as I look at Peter and I look at the life of Peter, there's so much that he and I have in common. I was the one that said, I would never, never, ever do anything like that. You know, Lord, other people will, other guys will, others might do that, but I would never, ever do that. And the Lord, in his mercy and grace, and you know, continued to use me, and even despite my own flesh and pride at the time, and then allowed me to go my own way, and then broke me. And maybe some of you are in that place today. Maybe some of you are in that place of brokenness and looking up and saying, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? Or how can I ever recover from this? So Jesus, in front of all the disciples, says to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Well, what are the these? Who is this that Peter was talking about? You know, it could have been many things. Well, you know, Peter was there by the seashore. He was surrounded by the boats and all the implements of the fishing that he had been so much a part of his life. And so maybe it was, do you love me more than your job? Do you love me more than your career? And But really what I think, what I believe is that you know, Peter was the brash one that would always have said, "Lord, I love you more than any of these guys. I'm going to be I'm a better servant than all of these guys put together." And so, as he's surrounded by the disciples, he says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" The old Peter would have said, "Absolutely. You better believe it. I love you more than these. I mean, come on, these guys, you know, they don't know love. I'm the one that knows what it really is to love you and serve you, and you know." But it's interesting, and we need to kind of look at the words both that Jesus used and Peter used, because when Jesus said, "Do you love me?" he said, "Peter, do you agape me?" And there's three basic words in the Greek for love. One is eros, which is romantic love. One is phileo, which means brotherly love or brotherly affection. And then the third is agape. And agape basically is unconditional love. In 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love, it's the word agape. Agape is patient and kind. Agape never fails. Agape believes all things, hopes all things. And so that's the word that Jesus used. Do you love me, Peter, unconditionally? And Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I have love, that I love you." Now, Peter, when he answered, didn't use the word agape. He used the word phileo. So Jesus said, "Peter, do you have unconditional love for me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know that I have deep affection for you. Lord, you know I love you like a brother." And there's a sense now that we have that something changed in Peter. Peter's broken. Peter's humble. It wasn't that Peter had to fail. It wasn't that was the only way that Peter could have ever been humbled or broken, but you know, for some of us, and you know, I speak mainly of me, you know, we are so hard-headed and we're so full of ourselves that we don't listen to God, though He'll send people into our path and He'll tell, you know, He'll give us words from Scripture, and He'll have people that are speaking into our lives, and we're like, "I'm okay, I'm fine, you know, don't worry about me." And so, unfortunately, Peter had to learn the hard way. So he said, "Lord, you know that I have deep affection for you." Now, Jesus didn't say, "That's not what I said." He didn't say, "Come on, Peter, I said you agape me. And you say I phileo you? I mean, come on, give me a break. What's the matter with you? Don't you know what I'm saying? I'm saying, do you love me unconditionally?" And you say, "You love me like a brother?" You didn't say that. You know, I really wish that there was a way that we could hear the tone of voice of Jesus or see His eyes. But the way that I see this is that Jesus' eyes were full of love. They were full of compassion. And how do we know they weren't full of judgment? Because what He said next, He said, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." So, that word "feed" in the Greek is the Greek word bosko, and it means literally, "Lead my sheep to pasture. Nourish them. Take care of them." And he actually was talking here in this in verse 15. He says, "Feed my lamb." So, you know, his heart, the heart of Jesus, was tender, not only towards Peter, but towards those that Peter would be ministering to. She saw them as little lambs. She saw them as those that really needed to hear from Him. It reminds me of the words that David penned in Psalm 23 when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he said, "He leads me to green pastures. He restores my soul." And there are times when we encounter difficult times in this life, when we might feel as if our soul, our very soul, has been depleted. It's more than just being tired. It's more than just being weary. I don't know if you've ever felt so depleted to the point where you felt as if your very soul had been drained of its strength. And in that time, the Lord leads us to green pastures. And the Lord restores our soul. And so he says to Peter, "This is the job that I have for you." He asked him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Again, using the word agape. And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." A second time, he says, "Do you agape me?" And a second time, Peter answers, "Lord, you know that I have deep affection for you." The word "tend my sheep" in the Greek means to lead, means to be a shepherd, be a shepherd to my people. It is, after all, the work that the Lord has done. The work that the Lord is doing in all of our lives. In Isaiah 40:11, it says, "He will lead His flock like a shepherd." That's what we need. That's what we need in our lives. We need God to shepherd us. We need God to guide us. We need God to give us wisdom and discernment as we go through this life. We need leadership. We hear so much today in our country about leadership and what is leadership and who it is that's supposed to lead us and who's leading us and who's not leading us and all these things we see in the world today, and especially in the world that we know so much of, you know, what seems to be chaos and misdirection and so much hurt and so much pain, disaster upon disaster. And even just a little over a week ago, the attack in the church in Texas. And we look at that and maybe we might have a tendency to even lose hope. And we think, well, what's going on here? And why is all of this happening, and why is it happening now? And I believe that one of the things that the Lord wants us to do is to cause us to really look to Him as our leader, as our shepherd. You know, there is no political party, there's no person that will save us. I remember during the elections, and Franklin Graham said, "The Republican Party is not going to save us. The Democratic Party is not going to save us. It's Jesus that's going to save us." And that's what we need, and that's who we need to be our shepherd. And if we're looking anywhere else, and if we're looking to anyone else, we are going to be disappointed. If we're looking to ourselves, see, I believe that Peter was so confident in himself. He had so much self-confidence, and he thought, "I can do this. I can do anything." He even said that. And we might have the tendency to either be one of two ways. Either we are at the point where we just feel like we can't do anything, so why even try? Or we're at the point where we think, well, I could do anything that I put my mind to. And really what we need to be at and where we need to be is, apart from Jesus, I could do nothing. But in Christ and abiding with Christ and with Christ as my shepherd, I can do all things and I'll bear abundant fruit. So what an interesting thing here as, you know, Jesus referred to himself as the good shepherd. Jesus is referred to as the great shepherd. And so here is the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, now coming to Peter and saying, Peter, I do want you to be a shepherd for me. I do want you to take care of these sheep. One of the things that Pastor Chuck always taught us as his pastors is that, you know, we're to be under shepherds. We're to be those that are serving under Jesus as the great shepherd and just doing the things that he has called us to do and doing the things that he has directed us to do. Feed my sheep, he said. Or tend my sheep. In verse 17, he says to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Interesting here, and I'm sure if you've heard teaching on this before, you know that Jesus actually changed now the word that he used for love. And instead of saying, Peter, do you agape me? He said, Peter, do you phileo me? But still, Peter was grieved. His heart was broken. Why are you asking me this three times? It's interesting because we know that Peter denied the Lord three times. And so, I believe it's significant that three times Jesus asked Peter now to publicly confess his love for him and his affection for him. But Jesus now meets Peter where he's at, and now make no mistake, Jesus was not compromising. But I believe he was also pointing out something to Peter that's so important for us to know and to understand. First, he's saying to Peter, you know what, Peter? This is not about you. Because agape love, unconditional love, that's God's love. And the only way that we can love anyone unconditionally is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Jesus, in a sense, is saying, I know, Peter. I know that you are not capable of agape love in and of yourself. But he was also saying, it is important. It is important that we and that Peter have that deep affection for God. Because, you know, it's not that even, and I don't want to also play it off as if that word phileo was something that was not a big deal. It was. Peter was saying, Lord, I have the deepest affection for you. As much as I can, as much as it's upon me, I love you, Lord. And that is our calling. With all that we are, with all that we have, that we love God. When Peter says to the Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you, he actually uses two different words for the word know here in verse 17. The first one, Lord, you know that I love you, is the Greek word eido, and it means to perceive, or in a sense, to have a head knowledge. And then the second word for know is gnosko, which means to know by experience. And so Peter is saying, Lord, I know you know all things. I know that you are all knowing. But you also know my heart. And my heart before you is that I love you. I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. In Psalm 51, which is David's psalm of repentance after his sin with Bathsheba, he said in Psalm 51, against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. The grief that David had and the grief that we need to have over our sins needs to be not grief just for the people that we've hurt. And truly, when we sin, that our sin impacts not just us, but it impacts everyone around us. And we do need to be sorry for that, but we need to know first and foremost that we sinned against a loving God. That we sinned in the face of and in the sight of a God who has had nothing but grace and compassion for us. That we sinned in the face of a Savior who went to the cross for us. And that should grieve our hearts. That should grieve us to the very core. But it also does not leave us in despair. For God knows. He knows all things. He knows that we are but flesh. He knows our weaknesses. And still He loves us. And still He wants to use us. Though Peter's sin was great, his restoration was even greater. And how God used him from that point on, because of Peter's brokenness, would never have been accomplished by the old Peter trying to do things in his flesh, but would be accomplished in a powerful way by the new Peter, knowing that it's all about Jesus. It's all because of Him. So as we move forward in this life, may we take hope in the fact that maybe even though our sin was great, that the love of Christ is greater, that the grace of God is more powerful, that the Spirit of God moving and working in our lives will take us to new heights in ministry that we never before imagined. What encouragement, what joy, what hope we have in the ministry of Jesus in the life of Peter, and what hope we can have if we are willing to repent and let Jesus work in that same way in our lives. Father God, as we come before you, I know you're asking me, I know you're asking us, do I love you more than these? So I pray, Lord, that, Lord, as you search my heart, as you know all things, that you would see my love for you. And Lord, that I know that even the ability to do that, to love you in that way, doesn't come from me. It comes from you. So Lord, work in each of our lives. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to give an opportunity to anyone here. If you're at that place where your sin has been great, and that there's been much damage, and you don't know how you're ever going to get out of it. I can tell you now, it's through Jesus. And if you're here, and maybe we're not going to assume everyone here is a Christian, and you know that you haven't really fallen before God and asked Him to move and work in your life, and you want to ask Him into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, or recommit your life to Him, would you raise your hand so that we can pray with you and for you? God bless you. Anyone else? We want you to know all that the Lord has for you. Anyone else? Raise your hand. For you that raised your hand, just pray this prayer with me. Lord, I love you. And I know that I'm a sinner. And I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I ask you to forgive my sins, to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. Help me, Lord, to walk with you all the days of my life. I thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to spend just a few minutes in communion. Amen. All right. Do you want to do the elements separate, or do you want to do it? Okay. In Luke 22, verse 14, it says, "When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." At this time, if you'll just peel back that top cellophane layer and just take out the bread. We're told to do this in remembrance of Jesus for what He has done for us. Lord, I pray that you, as we partake of communion, remembering your body broken for us, that, Lord, as we come into a time when we celebrate Thanksgiving, that our hearts will be thankful for what you have done. Just ask for your hand and your blessing upon us now. In Jesus' name, let's partake of the bread. Likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Father God, I pray that we know that we are cleansed by your blood, washed clean, made white as snow. So Lord, I pray that no matter where we are when we walked in, that we would walk out cleansed, renewed, restored, reconciled. Thank you, Lord, that because of your shed blood, this is all possible. And we come before you asking, Lord, for you just to truly help us to know what that sacrifice, what your shed blood meant, and what it means to each of us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake. Closing the song.